to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. We'll be looking at verses 38 through 50 tonight. Mark 9, beginning verse 38. You remember that Jesus is teaching his disciples. That's the primary emphasis of his ministry at this point. And he had to deal with his disciples in the previous verses about their concept of greatness. Remember, they were arguing about who would be the greatest in the kingdom. And he had to deal with them and say, no, God's perspective is totally different from your perspective. Greatness is through humility and service, not by status and position. And they needed to readjust their thinking on that. But as we come to these next verses, Jesus isn't finished with dealing with his disciples about their pride. He continues to deal with them about their pride. So let's begin by reading this section here. Follow along as I read, beginning in Mark 9:38. John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us. And we forbade him, because he followeth not us. But Jesus said, Forbid him not. For there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he were cast into the sea. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. For everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its saltness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace with one another. You remember the superstorm, Hurricane Sandy, that hit the East Coast here back in the fall in October, and it caused much destruction. And I learned recently that there were some who actually were predicting a storm like that to hit at some time. They didn't know when, of course, and that would cause great destruction. Now, one article that I read online described that New York actually had received repeated warnings about such a possible storm that would hit their coast. And even as far back as 1978, there was a law that was passed in New York that required a standing state disaster preparedness commission to meet at least twice a year to create and update disaster plans. And the article that I read stated that that commission met somewhat infrequently. They didn't exactly meet twice a year as they were supposed to create these plans. And the article basically said that most of the warnings and the required law to create that plan for restoration of vital services after a storm went mostly unheeded, either because of tight budgets or the lack of political will to prepare for a hypothetical storm that may never hit. So there were some reasons why they didn't heed that warning. But as we come to this section here in Scripture, Jesus is warning his disciples. He is warning them of danger, and it is real danger. He is warning them, I think, of the danger of their pride. He's just described their change in their thinking And immediately in response to that, he warns them of something that they need to deal with, and that is their pride. So Jesus is saying here that pride has some very serious dangers. And because of those dangers, you need to beware of that. We must all beware of pride. And that's something that all of us face. Whether you are a Christian or whether you are not a Christian, we all face that tendency to exalt ourselves over other people. And we may or may not be aware of that. Sometimes that's an issue that's hard to identify, and certainly it's hard for other people to identify in your life, because that certainly is an issue of the heart. But there is one person who knows about that, and that is Jesus Christ. He is aware of your pride, and he warns us here of the dangers. I want you to see two dangers of pride in this passage that we need to beware of. Two dangers of pride. We see the first danger in verses 38 to 41. And that danger is that your pride can hinder other believers from serving Christ. Your pride can hinder other believers from serving Christ. Jesus, in these first verses, gives some reasons why we shouldn't allow our pride to hinder other believers from service. And I think those reasons are characteristics of true believers. We read in verse 38 that John brings up this situation to Jesus about what the disciples did. And we don't know exactly why he brought up that situation, but I think it does have a connection to what Jesus has just taught about greatness in those previous verses. And perhaps he is a little bit convicted about his actions and the actions of the disciples. And he brings that up to acknowledge that to Jesus. Or maybe he's getting a little bit defensive and bringing this situation and saying, hey, we did this, we're okay. But what Jesus does is pinpoint their pride, the pride of the disciples that hindered this other believer from serving Christ. And the first characteristic that I think that we see about true believers is that they are not all part of a visible group. True believers in Jesus Christ are not all part of a visible group. Notice what Jesus says here in response to John's scenario that he brings up. In verse 39, Jesus said, "Forbid him not." Very clearly, John and the disciples had forbid, or they had prevented this man from serving Christ in the way that he was. He was doing a miracle in the name of Christ. And Jesus says, forbid him not. It was wrong for the disciples to forbid this man. And we see in verse 38, the reason why they forbid him, why the disciples forbid him, was because, look at the end of verse 38, John said, he followeth not us. So he was not part of their group, that group of the disciples. And I think that shows us that, putting that together with what Jesus said, that all true believers are not all part of a visible group. They're not all part of the same group. And here's where our pride comes in. Our pride causes us to view our group as exclusive. Someone else is serving Christ, and they're not a part of our group, and really, they need to be part of our church. Let's just say our church. Someone's serving Christ and they don't go to our church. Is it right to prevent them from their service? No, not if they are a true believer. Because we see here that they are not all part of a visible group. You know, Jesus didn't say to John, why don't you go tell him and tell him to get over here and join us? You know, we could be a lot more effective if we just all got together And we all did miracles in the name of Christ as one big group. That's not what he said. Jesus was willing to allow him to serve Christ in another group. And, you know, sometimes we get to thinking that that's really what we need, too. It would be just great if we could all serve Christ in the same group. And I think this passage shows us that, at least for right now, that may not be the will of God. God has a purpose for various groups that are Christians, that are true believers, to serve Christ. So, what's one characteristic of true believers? One is they're not all part of a visible group. And another characteristic that Jesus says is in the end of verse 39 and also verse 40. And I think we can take those two things together. A true believer honors Jesus Christ. Look at the end of verse 39. Jesus says, "For there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me." So what is he saying here? He's saying that there's no one who serves Christ in my name, as if he's serving me directly, that can lightly, or that word means quickly, that can quickly speak evil of me. And I think he's saying that this man was genuinely, sincerely serving Jesus Christ in what he was doing. And another characteristic that goes along with honoring Jesus Christ in verse 40, look at verse 40, "For he that is not against us is on our part." So they serve Christ sincerely and they are not hostile to Christ. He's saying these people honor Christ, those who have those characteristics. And then Jesus shows us another characteristic of true believers in verse 41, and that is that they show hospitality to other believers. True believers show hospitality to other believers. And I think Jesus is demonstrating this to the disciples to teach them, obviously. You know, they're concerned that this man is doing wrong by not following them and doing this miracle in the name of Christ. And Jesus takes him way back and says, "Wait a minute. If you think that's wrong to do a miracle, let me tell you what just a basic characteristic of true believers is, and that is they are hospitable." And look at verse 41. "For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward." So he tells them that that expression of hospitality may be very simple. It may not be a miracle that's done in the name of Christ. It may be just an expression of simple hospitality, the gift of a cup of water to another believer. That's a characteristic of a true believer. And he shows us also the reason for that hospitality. Look at verse 41 again. That hospitality is shown because ye belong to Christ. So a true believer shows hospitality for no other reason than that another person is Christ's, that they also belong to Christ. You know, I think that's a good lesson for us to learn about our demonstrations of hospitality. Sometimes we get to thinking about who we should be hospitable towards, and maybe the reason isn't simply because they are Christ's. Sometimes it can be for other reasons. Well, you know, they did this to us, so we need to do it to them. But a true believer shows hospitality just because another believer belongs to Christ. That's something that we all need to do. That's a motivation that we all need to have. And notice that Jesus points out a certain reward for that hospitality. He says at the end of verse 41, "Verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward." And, in the Greek text, sometimes you'll have negative words that are stated together. There's two negative words here in that statement in the Greek text. When in English we have two negatives, they cancel each other out. But in the language of the New Testament, When you have two negatives, they emphasize what's being said, and that's what's going on here. Even the most simple expression of hospitality, there is a certain reward for that. You will not lose your reward for that expression of hospitality. And our pride may hinder even an expression such as that on the part of someone else, perhaps. But that is a characteristic of a true believer. So they're not all part of a visible group. True believers honor Jesus Christ. They show hospitality to other believers. And we need to be careful, Jesus is saying, that our pride doesn't hinder those believers from serving Christ. Now, sometimes we may be faced to speak to somebody about a matter, perhaps a demonstration of service. And occasionally we have to do that biblically because there may be an issue of unbelief. Jesus is talking about believers here. But we do need to be cautious about, as I already mentioned this evening, our participation with those who deny the essential truths of the gospel. Okay, that's not belief. And we need to speak to those people and be cautious about serving Christ along with those people. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about hindering true believers from serving Christ. And our pride can get in the way of that. So that's the first danger. What's the second danger that Jesus is warning about? Well, your pride not only can hinder other believers from serving Christ, but another danger is that your pride can lead people to sin. Your pride can lead people to sin. Look at verse 42. Jesus shows us that your pride can lead others to sin. He says, "And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea." So your pride can lead others to sin. Jesus shows us here about what's involved, the nature of leading others to sin, and he tells us about offending one of these little ones or these humble ones that believe. I think that's a reference to really any believer, any humble believer. And certainly in this context, I think it refers to the man that the disciples were hindering in their service. But he warns them about offending one of these people. What does it mean to offend someone? You know, when we use the word offend, we, I think, typically think of the word offend as to anger somebody. Okay, you know, if I drove out of the parking lot and I didn't watch where I was going, maybe I was texting or something, and I backed into Pastor Gossman's car. Perhaps I would offend him. Perhaps he would be a little bit shocked. And, what are you doing? Why aren't you watching where you're going? That's kind of how we think of the word offend. Just to anger somebody. And that's a meaning of the biblical word here for offend. I think there are some uses of that. But I don't think that's the meaning of it here in this context. Here, I think the word means to cause to stumble or sin. And the word that's used is the word related to the word for trap. To trap somebody. To cause them to be entrapped in sin. Now, that doesn't mean that it's okay for us to go around and make people angry. Now, sometimes we will make people angry by what we do. And sometimes that's okay. But if we do make someone angry by what we do, certainly we should stop and think about what we're doing and consider whether it's really necessary. After all, the scripture does teach us to, as much as lieth within you, live at peace with all men. And we need to do that. But this is something a little bit different than that. Jesus is warning about causing someone to sin. And that sin may indeed be the result of preventing them from serving Christ. I think in the context here, that's what it may mean. It follows that warning of Jesus. And Jesus shows us that causing someone else to sin may be very drastic. And it may even involve shaking their faith in Jesus Christ himself. I think that that's certainly what is implied by the evaluation of that sin. Look at verse 42 again. Jesus says, "It's better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea." That's pretty severe. Jesus is saying that it would be better for you, basically, to kill yourself than for you to cause someone else to sin. And I think that the severity of that action there points to shaking someone's faith. Shaking someone's faith in Christ himself. It's very severe. Now, of course, nobody go out and do that. You know, if you believe that you have caused someone to sin, bring that before the Lord and acknowledge that and ask for forgiveness. And at the same time, we need to realize that is very severe. So Jesus is saying your pride can lead people to sin. Your pride can lead others to sin, verse 42. And then in verses 43 through the end of the chapter here, Jesus turns the attention on causing you to sin. Your pride can lead you to sin, or more specifically, to hinder you from dealing with sin. Your pride can lead others to sin, and your pride can hinder you from dealing with sin. Jesus warns us, or he tells us how to deal with sin. Verse 43, he says, "If thy hand offend thee," and again, I think that's the same use of the word there. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off, he says. Then in verse 45, if thy foot offend thee or cause you to sin, cut it off. Verse 47, if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. Now Jesus, I hope all of us are aware that Jesus is speaking figuratively here. I don't think that Jesus is telling us to literally chop off your hand, cut off your foot, pluck out your eye. And one reason I think that is because even if you were to do those things, even if you felt that your hand was causing you to sin, and you cut it off, the reality is, and Jesus has even taught this in the scriptures, the reality is that the source of your sin is your heart, your inner man. And so Jesus is presenting a picture for how we are to deal with sin. And I think he's telling us through that we are to deal immediately and decisively with our sin. I think those commands show us that. He gives those crisp, clear commands. Cut it off. Pluck it out. We need to deal immediately and decisively with our sin. He doesn't leave any room for going halfway. He doesn't want you to mess around. Deal with the sin immediately and decisively. And along with that, he shows us that there are drastic consequences for dealing with the sin. Look at verse 43. He says, "It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched." And he repeats that same warning three times in that passage. If you deal with your sin, you will enter into life. If you do not deal with your sin, eternal torment is given to you. He says that the fire shall never be quenched. You know, a fire that is never quenched lasts for how long? Eternity. eternal fire awaits those who do not deal with their sin. And eternal torment, their worm dieth not. And again, the fire is not quenched. That's a drastic warning. There are drastic consequences for dealing with sin. If you deal with it, you're granted life. If you don't, you face eternal torment. I think maybe I've told you about Aaron Ralston before, but probably some of you heard that in 2003, Aaron Ralston was hiking in Utah, and he was hiking by himself, and he's going down a canyon, and his arm was pinned by an 800-pound boulder. And he was stuck in this canyon in Utah for 5 days, and nobody knew where he was. He didn't tell anybody where he was. And he was not able to lift, the 800-pound boulder off of his arm. So finally, after 5 days, he had a Leatherman-type tool with a dull 2-inch blade. And he came to realize the only way he was going to save his life was to amputate his arm and break his bones from that boulder. And that's what he did. And then after that, he rappelled down a 65-foot cliff and then hiked in a little bit more until he found some help. But he realized, he said later, that if he had not amputated his arm, he would have been found dead in the canyon days later. But he took that radical measure to save his life. And that's the figure that Jesus is using here in this passage. Obviously, he's not talking about something literally. He's not talking about literal amputation here, but he's using that as a picture of what you need to do with your sin. Deal with it. And that may involve an extreme measure, like cutting off your arm, but not really, okay? No one go out and cut your arm off. But deal with your sin. And I don't know, I don't know what sort of sin you may be dealing with in your life, but Jesus wants you to take the measure that you need to take to stop that. If that's something that you need to get rid of, then do it. It's a relationship you need to break off, then do that. If there's a habit that you're struggling with, you need to take some extreme measures to remove yourself from that and bring that to the Lord, confess that to Him, and He will forgive. And perhaps I could suggest one measure that you could take if you're dealing with a sin issue in your life, and that is to call your pastor and say, I need some help. I think that that would be a good measure to take, to tell somebody else that you're struggling and to look for help. I can guarantee you that you'll receive some help. And you won't be mocked about your sin, but that may be what you need to do. Bring it to the Lord. Ask for help from someone else. But whatever you do, do something. Deal with your sin, because there are drastic consequences for dealing with your sin. Then we come to verses 49 and 50. And I have to acknowledge that these are some difficult verses. And there are many different interpretations of what these verses mean. And to be honest with you, I'm not exactly sure what they mean. But I think they have some connection to what Jesus is teaching here about your pride leading people to sin and your pride hindering you from dealing with sin. Let's look at verses 49 and 50. For everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its saltness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace with one another. I think in the scriptures, salt does have a picture. It does describe something. Salt is preservative and a purifier. Fire, of course, is also a purifier. And I think the salt here is a picture of that preservation, purification. And there is some question about what exactly it represents. Some people think it represents trials that we'll face, and those have a purifying effect on us. Some people think it represents the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And those are certainly possible. I kind of think that it represents dealing with sin. The action that you take to deal with sin has a preserving and a purifying effect in your life. And every one of Jesus' disciples shall be salted with fire, shall be purified through this way, through dealing with their sin. And every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. I think that's a reference to the Old Testament, what was done in the Old Testament sacrificial system, and certainly a description of what a true disciple is. Our lives are to be a sacrifice before the Lord. And certainly they need to be purified through dealing with sin. And verse 50, that dealing with sin needs to be a continual process. There needs to be that continual dealing with sin. So there are some results of dealing with sin, and that is purification of your life and preservation, even as salt is a preserver. Dealing with sin will preserve your life for eternity. So those are some of the results of dealing with sin. So your pride poses a danger to you. Your pride can cause you to hinder other believers, other true believers, from serving Christ. And your pride can lead people to sin. Your pride can lead other people to sin. And your pride can hinder you from dealing with your sin. So we need to be aware of the danger of our pride. Notice the last two statements that Jesus makes in verse 50. He says, have salt in yourselves. I think he's saying there that this is just a reminder that you need to purify yourself personally. Purify yourself from pride. And he says, have peace with one another. I think certainly we could say that that is a result of first purifying yourself. Have salt within yourselves, and the result will be peace with one another. When your pride is dealt with, you will have peace with one another. So we need to beware of that, beware of the danger of pride in our lives. And it may be that you are aware of pride in your own life. What do you need to do? Bring that before the Lord. Ask Him for forgiveness. Recognize that it poses a danger in your life. And confess that to Him. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we confess to you that we are proud people. And our pride hinders our relationship with others, even with other true believers. Our pride can hinder our relationship with you. We pray that you would help us all tonight to deal with our pride, to confess it to you, and to guard ourselves from the danger that it poses in our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.